And so he sees the hand writing on the wall, and Belshazzar does, and so the Lord gets his attention. And we look at those situations, and we realize that man, regardless to what his station in life is, he is never beyond the reach of God. God can touch us. God can touch the hand of the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And as the waters of the river, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Well, if the king's heart is in the heart of the Lord, the hand of the Lord, well, then certainly other men's hearts are too. And so he is having a hard job sleeping that night. And so the king did what he was able to do to try to put him to sleep. Maybe he was wanting some heavy reading done. And he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles. And they were read before the king. Or maybe the king couldn't even read. We don't know for sure. But here he is, and it was found written that Mordecai had told Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. Why? He had forgotten this all this time. And you remember when Joseph was in prison and he had told the man, he says, when you are exalted and you're up there, he says, think on me. But he remembered not Joseph. Went for a long time and he didn't remember him. But all of a sudden, then there comes a time when God can bring things to your memory. And so we need to be careful the kind of things we store in our memories. Because if it's there, it's possible for it to be brought out. And the Spirit of the Lord can take the good things and bring them to our consciousness, and we can remember those. But it seems like Satan can bring up things too, which are unsavory in times in our lives. And so here he begins to inquire. And the king, verse 3, he says, what honor and dignity has been done to Mordecai for this? And they said, why, nothing. Oh, what a record. I mean, here's a man saved my life, and what have I done for him? Nothing. So the king decides, well, something needs to be done. And the king, verse 4, said, who's in the court? Now Haman, he's come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai. Why, we're ready to hang him on the gallows that he had prepared for him. This was what had been suggested to Haman, for Haman to do to Mordecai, go and get permission to go ahead and build the gallows, and he builds the gallows. And then he says, now the gallows are built, and so he's going in to get permission from the king to go ahead and kill Mordecai. And verse 5, the king's servants said unto him, behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Oh boy, Haman knows, now I'm going to get what's coming to me. Now, if there's anybody, he says, to whom Naaman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to honor more than myself? I mean, you talk about egotism, self-worth. You know, we talk about a lot of that in our society today, self-worth. You got to cultivate that in people. I'm not sure we have to cultivate too much self-worth in people. Well, we eat up with it, self-worth. Why, I'm, who, me? Am I, you know. And Haman answered the king, for man whom the king delighteth to honor, oh, yeah, here's what I want, and I'm sure that I'm going to get it. So he's given me a blank check, and whatever I want, I'm going to get it. Let the royal apparel be brought which the king used to wear, and the horse that the king rideth on, and the crown royal which is set upon his head, and let his this apparel and the horse be delivered into the hand of one of the king's most noble princes. Not just a regular old drayman. Let the one of the most outstanding men in the kingdom, and they may array the man with all whom the king delights to honor, and bring him on horseback through the streets of the city, and proclaim before him, "Thus shall be done to the man whom the king delighted to honor." And he's standing there feeling so proud in his heart because he's just ready to get on the horse. Then the king said to Haman, "Make haste and take the apparel and the horse that thou hast said, and do even to Mordecai the Jew." Wow. Now you talk about a man going from a high to a low in a hurry. That's about as quick, I suppose, as any man has ever had it to happen to him. One instant he is on the top of the world, the next instant the world is on top of him. And do even to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate, and let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Then took Haman the apparel and the horse, and arrayed Mordecai, and brought him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaimed before him, and I'll bet his voice was cracking. He could probably hardly get it out. Proclaiming. You got to go out and proclaim. And I know there was a sound of dismay or grief or whatever in the voice of the man. I know it was not a word of exhilaration. You know, there's a lot of people that sing in the United States, all over the world for that matter. And we sing all kinds of songs. And somebody said, if you're going to be a good country singer, your voice has to beg. Now, you listen to these country singers. I don't mean you have to spend a whole lot of time at it, but those that are at the top of the charts, they beg as good as anybody. They got to beg. Dolly Parton, if it weren't for that quality of her voice that gives the impression that she is begging or she's hurting or whatever it is, she'd have never made the money she did singing. And all the rest of them, for that matter. And so, I got an idea that when Haman was making this proclamation, I think his voice was begging. Because I think there was sorrow in his voice. I read a statement about Johnny Cash years ago. Johnny Cash, he sang a song, Folsom Prison Blues, I believe it was, see? And I think he had been in prison or something, and he had written that song in prison, something like that. And anyway, there was an article, they were doing a special on him in one of the major magazines, and he said, he sings about hard times. If you remember the face of Johnny Cash, he says he's got it etched in his face, the evidence of hard times. He must have had a few scars or something like that. And then he says, and he laughs all the way to the bank. So Haman. Now he's in hard times. He's not singing, and he's not laughing all the way to the bank. He's had a reversal of circumstances. And so he's going, but verse 12, Mordecai came again to the king's gate, and Haman hasted to his house mourning. He didn't hang around. And he's got his head covered. You see, earlier we saw how Mordecai, he was walking up and down the street with his head covered. He was mourning for his people. Haman is walking, going, he's running home now with his head covered. He's mourning for himself. His life is about to end. He's in desperation, desperate straits, and he has no one that he can turn to. Mordecai had one, he had a friend in the court. He had a friend in the king's household. Haman has no one. The whole household of the king is now at enmity against Haman. You see, Satan has no one he can turn to. We who know the Lord Jesus Christ, and even sinners in the world in which we live, and when we were sinners, there was a Savior who was there for us, if you will. And when we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and we beg for the mercy of God, we receive the mercy of God. But here is this man. He's not able to turn in this particular respect. He's humiliated. He is mourning. And he's going to his house in utter desperation. In verse 13, and Haman told Zeresh's wife and all his friends everything that had befallen him. You see, previously he had told them all, showing all of his friends all of his glory. And he was exalting himself before his people, and they were rejoicing with him. And then said his wise men, and Zeresh his wife unto him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him. There was an awareness on their part that the Jew is a people that belong to God. God claims them for himself. And if you are being defeated, if you're beginning to fall before them, you've had a bad day. There's no reversing that. And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlain in haste to bring him Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. You see, she had asked the king to be at a banquet, and Esther has prepared to be and invited into one already, and now he is coming to the second one. But this time he is going, I guess we can use the word duress. He was not looking forward to this meal. He probably had indigestion. And I can understand why. Chapter 7. So the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted unto thee even, and what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom. And that what the fellow said to the little girl that was dancing. And she said, and Mama said, task him for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. But she didn't ask for that. She didn't know the little girl didn't know the significance of what she was asking for. And the king is talking to the queen, and she's not asking for half of his kingdom. She's asking for her life and the life of her people. It's a good thing when we get life in its proper perspective and we're able to understand that what is really valuable and significant in this world is that which pertains to life eternal. And so the queen, Esther the queen answered and said, "If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request." My life and my people. For we are sold. You listen to this. We are sold, and I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. People sitting in darkness, people alienated from God. What a cry which rings from the hearts and the minds and the lips of people. And there's no way to find relief, no way to find help in this world in which we live. And she goes on to say, we had been sold as bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue. Although the enemy would not countervail the king's damage, why, if that was all, just we're going to put us in prison or make slaves out of us, I wouldn't have bothered the king. But there's death ahead of us. I sat and listened to a young lady the other day. She was sitting right next. We were in a something like a room like this. We were having a meal together in a group. Young lady in there. She's probably 40 years old. And she made a profession of faith several years ago and was active in the meeting there. But she's departed from that, departed from her testimony. She has no testimony for the Lord today at all. She's involved in drugs, alcohol, and I don't know what all else. And she said to me, I was challenging her to turn to the Lord. And she said to me, "You just don't know what it is like. I cannot help myself." I said, "Well, you are a slave. I know it. I know I'm a slave. Well, you're going to die and go to hell." "Well, no, I don't want to do that." See, Esther said, if we were just going to be a slave, we'd take that. But we're going to die. And there are plenty of people who will take slavery. I'll be a slave to my passions. I'll be a slave to my appetites. I'll be a slave to these things in this world. I don't want to die that way, though. I'm not faulting Esther at this point. I'm just simply saying that there's times whenever people will do that. But she is, I think, in this passage, what she is doing here is she is expressing from her point of view the gravity of the circumstance. It's not just that we're going to be slaves. It's that we're going to die as well. And what that little girl, that young lady doesn't know, or she acts like she doesn't know, is that if she persists in that set of circumstances, she's going to die. It's going to issue death. The wages of sin is death. And so there's this plea on the part of Esther for the people. In verse 5, King Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther, the queen, "Who is he and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so?" And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is that wicked Haman. Now here he sits, the chief vice counselor to the king. And now he's pointed out to be the chief offender in his kingdom. What a downward trend. Not a downward trend, what a downward fall this is to this man. And the king is so overwrought with anger. In verse 7, that the king arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath went into the palace garden, and Haman stood up to make requests for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Here he is. He is in a circumstances of which there is no deliverance. No deliverance. And what a horrible thing when men wake up into a lost eternity and they come before the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is sitting on the throne of God, and he is there in all of his regal glory. And you read in Revelation chapter 20, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And we see, read concerning him, how he's the one who, before whose face the earth fled away. And we read how there he is sitting, this dead, small and great, standing before. And the books are open. The book of life is open. And you read it carefully, you'll not find a single saved person there. I hear people saying that we're going to appear before the judgment of the great white throne. No, it's the dead that's there. It's not the living. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. In Ephesians chapter 2, you hear, you at the quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. And here are people that's going to be there. They are in this world. They are called dead. Spiritually dead. Then they stand before God. Dead. Spiritually dead. Standing before God. Now what excuse are you going to have to make there? The man who has rejected the gospel, the man who has refused to believe the word of God, and it's all turned against him, and there's absolutely no recourse. He has no recourse. This poor Haman is sitting there at the king's table, and there, he has no one that he can turn to or that he can appeal to, that from which he is going to find any help whatsoever. And he turns to the queen, the one that he had just recently determined to eradicate her and her family and her people from off the face of the earth. His whole life had been bent on that particular thing. And so what happens then? Verse 8, the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet wine, and Haman had fallen on the bed whereon Esther was. And then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in the house? And his word went out of his mouth, king's mouth, and they covered Haman's face. He didn't have a chance to move. Didn't have a chance to explain. It was a misunderstanding on the part of the king at that moment. But that's irrelevant at this point. Haman had already sealed his doom. I often say to people, I say, you're saying no to God. You heard the gospel preached time after time after time. And what are you going to do when the Lord says to you, okay, I'm going to take you at your word. Not going to bother you anymore. Just leave you alone. No man can come to the Father except the Spirit draw him. And what a horrible thing to think of, that I'm in this world, or in eternity for that matter, and there's absolutely no hope. Here he is. And so, what takes place? Verse 9, Harbonah, one of the chamberlains, said to the, before the king, "Behold the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman has made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman." Man, he put it right in his backyard. Right there where everybody could see it. 50 cubits high. That's 75 feet in the air. He wanted everybody to know that this horrible Jew is being hanged, and I've done it. Man, the satisfaction he was going to receive. But instead of that horrible Jew, it's Haman himself that is placed on those gallows, and all the world could see. What a reversal of circumstances. We said at the beginning, there's a reversal of circumstances in so many places in this book. Haman, the exalted one, is debased. Chapter 8, Mordecai, the lowly one, is exalted. On that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jew's enemy, unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told him what he was to her. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. My, here's Joseph is brought out of the prison, and he is second in command over all the nation of Egypt. He raiseth us up out of the dunghill. Why, how God can exalt a man. Somebody said, you have three stages in the life of Joseph. He was in a pit, then he was in prison, and then he was in the palace. Exaltation. But it was one low place to another low place to the high exalted place. And here is Esther and Mordecai who came from the ashes of suffering and shame outside the gates of the king's palace, and he is brought in and given the ring of authority placed upon his hand to act in the behalf of the king. And so, in Esther, verse 3, Esther spake yet again before the king and fell down at his feet and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. Here's grace being bestowed upon, first of all, that scepter was held out to her, the grace bestowed upon her. Now he's extending grace not only to her, but to his people, her people as well. And so she arose and stood before the king and said, "If it please the king, and I found favor in his sight, and the things seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes," boy, she is laying it on hard there, isn't she? "And let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedath, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's provinces." She has a lot going for her there. The delight of the king in her, and she is laying hold of this. And she is experiencing the blessing of this association and the appreciation of the Lord in regards to her. Oh, isn't there one in heaven that is there for us, who is making whoever liveth to make intercession for us? and who can make intercession on our behalf, because of the Father's delight in the Son, this one who, of whom we read that he was with God when the morning stars sang together, and he was ever his delight. And we read concerning him what he was here upon the earth. This, the heavens were open, and the Lord Jesus, or the God, declared from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I find my delight." We read on the Mount of Transfiguration, where the heavens are open. Here's the heavens open again. The light is closed out. And hear this voice from heaven: "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." Because of the worth of the Son of God in the presence of God today, we have life. And a truth which a lot of Christians don't understand is the fact that there's a one in heaven today who is there maintaining our salvation, or his salvation for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews tells us that he is that we have fled to him who is the anchor. We've fled to refuge, to him for refuge. He is the anchor of our soul, most sure and steadfast. So we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who in heaven is our high priest. He is there ever living, and he is ministering there in heaven for us. Well, what's he doing for us? He is maintaining our salvation, is what he is doing. Oh, somebody will say, well, he purchased our redemption on the cross of Calvary. Yes, he did. He saved us at the cross of Calvary, and he's keeping us saved as he's living in heaven. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And you remember that he says we have fled refuge for him. In the book of Numbers, you read concerning the cities of refuge, the six cities of refuge that were set forth in the nation of Israel, that if a man slew a man inadvertently, he's out in the field and he's swinging an axe, and the axe flies off the handle and it goes over and hits his friend in the head accidentally. Do it on purpose. Well, he killed the man. Is he guilty? Yes, he's guilty. He killed him. But he didn't intend to do it. So he can, and he knows that the avenger of blood, that man's brother, I've killed him, and that man comes out here and finds his dead brother, and I'm out here, he can take an axe and hit me in the head. And I have no recourse. But he can run to that city of refuge. He can go there, and he can get to that city of refuge, and he can tell the men at the gate of the city what the circumstances were. If they believe him, they let him come in. And it says that he can live as long as the high priest lives. Isn't that marvelous? We've got a high priest who's in heaven. You're dead, Colossians tells us in Colossians 3. You're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Our life today as Christians, our lives are tied up with the life of Christ. And we're going to live as long as he lives. We'll live till the high priest dies. If he should ever die again, our salvation will be gone. But he lives in the power of an endless life. What a Savior we have. What a God we have. What a salvation is ours through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, here is this edict that is going forth now to try to reverse this set of circumstances. And the Jews are told that they can defend themselves. And you go down to verse 15, at the end of the chapter, and you'll see there that the Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel, and blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. A time of rejoicing because of deliverance. And the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city, wheresoever the king's commandment and his decrees came, the Jews had joy and gladness at a feast and a good day, and many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. Oh, my. What do we reflect to the people of the world? How do I portray my relationship with God? You probably heard the story of the man who was standing on the streets handing out gospel tracts. I met him one day, walking around with his corner of his mouth turned down. You want to read it? Give him something to read. You've met him too, haven't you? I mean, he's around handing out gospel tracts. And probably the title of the tract was "The Joy of the Lord." And some guy walks along there and he sees him. And he looks at him. "No, thank you. I got enough troubles of my own." He kept going. You know, we ought to be rejoicing people. I wonder sometimes, I sit at the Lord's Supper. We come there to rejoice in the Lord. And somebody will give out a hymn. And somebody will give out a hymn. And somebody will give out a hymn. Then you got about 15 minutes of pauses between the hymns. And I look in my own heart, and I say, how cold. What is that? The Little Flock Hymn Book. Read the last song in the Little Flock Hymn Book. What wondrous cause to move thy heart, to take on thee our curse and smart. Well, knowing we should ever be so cold and negligent of thee. And I look into my own heart, and I have to confess, so cold, and I should be ashamed. Why is my heart not bubbling, not aflame? Why is my heart not set on fire for God? How can I sit and be silent? God has done so much for me. There's rejoicing. They've been delivered. We have been delivered from far more than the city of Shushan. We have been delivered from an eternal death. And we have been brought into and made heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We were who once were afar off. We don't realize how far off we were. The high priest was permitted to go behind the holiest of holies. But he was the only one. The priest couldn't go there. High priest was a first class citizen. The priests were second class citizens. because they could serve in the tabernacle before the veil. The man could bring his sacrifice to the brazen altar. That's as close as he could come. He was a third-class citizen. Then there was the court for the women. They were a little farther out. They didn't even come to the brazen altar. Fourth-class citizen. Then there was the court of the Gentiles. Fifth-class citizens. Didn't rate too high, did we? But we've been made heirs of God. Joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. So near, so very near God, I cannot nearer be. For in the person of His Son, I am as near as He. Oh, what a tremendous privilege. They are rejoicing. They're rejoicing because of their deliverance. The Jews are helped. You go down into the chapter. Verse 12, Haman's sons are killed. Verse 14, Haman's sons are hanged on a gallows. Then on down, the enemies are slain. Then in verse 18, there's rejoicing. It's a day of gladness. A day of gladness. A day whenever the heart is to be able to rejoice in the goodness of our God. And so they celebrate this Feast of Purim, verse 26. Even Esther, when Esther came before the king, he commanded by ladders that his wicked device, which he devised against the Jews, should be turned to his own head. And then in verse 12, wherefore they call these days Purim, after the name of Pur. Therefore, for all the words of this letter and of that which they had seen concerning the matter, and which had come over them. And so this Feast of Purim, where they are remembering, they're remembering their deliverance from this situation. And the Jews today, they celebrate this Feast of Purim. But I wonder today how many of them remember, how many of them really understand the significance of that particular time. Oh, they have this Festival of Lights, where they have candles, the seven candles out there, the menorah, where they light the menorah, and they sing about the lighting of the menorah. And they think about that particular aspect of it, where there was this miracle of lights, they said. But what about the deliverance, the day of their deliverance? What about the Feast of the Passover, where they were delivered from out of Egypt? I've never heard yet of their slaying a lamb anywhere in remembrance of that. But we as the people of God, we have, in verse 27, it tells us there, the Jews ordained and took them and upon their seed and upon all kinds, as joined themselves unto them, so as it should not fail, that they would keep these 2 days according to their writing and according to their appointed time every year. So it was to be in a perpetual remembrance feast. The Lord said, this do until I come. And you know one thing? The church has just about done away with that. This do until I come. I grew up in a church where they had the Lord's Supper every 3 months. And I know other places where they said they have it once a month. And I heard a man telling me, he was talking about, he said, you know, we tried to set up a day where we were going to have the Lord's Supper. Now, we have 300 people at meeting on Sunday morning. And he said it took us 6 months, I believe it was, 6 or 9 months, an extended period before we could ever come up with a date where we could have the Lord's Supper. And he said we had about 10 people showed up. This do in remembrance of me. They said we were going to have it as a perpetual remembrance of how the Lord had delivered them. They don't use the word of the name of the Lord, but there was an acknowledgement, no doubt, in their minds. But here, we, as we said, we've got a greater deliverance. And why is it that we cannot be as faithful? Be faithful. He delivered me from such a greater death. And it ought to grip my heart every time I sit in the remembrance of the Lord to realize that which from which I have been delivered, the eternal separation from God. And so, there's a confirmation through the letters down through the rest of that chapter. And then we see in chapter 12, Mordecai is placed in high places as well. He is exalted to a place of high honor as far as the world, as far as the kingdom is concerned. You know, God is going to have the final word. God's people are going to have the final exaltation. Instead of being the heel or the tail of the world, so to speak, God's people is one day, the Word of God says that we're going to reign with Him. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many. You're not going to lose by serving God. Being faithful to God is not going to be a losing situation. And may it be that the Lord will encourage our hearts to seek to glorify Him and to honor Him, to be faithful to the truth of the Word of God. Let us pray. Our Father and God.